Well, hey, it's great to have all of you out here today. And isn't that a really great thing we're doing with our seniors, the Adopt a Senior program? That's pretty neat. I like that idea. And I just want to, in advance, whoever picks my son, TJ, I want to thank you for adopting him. Thank you for paying for his college education. Probably want to buy him a car so we can get there. And so thank you. I have some non-seniors that we might be open to being part of the adoption program as well here at Suregrove. So just see me on that. Well, all good things must come to an end. Today is the end of our series that we've been on, the Victorious series. I hope that it's been a source of encouragement to you, that it's been practical. One of my goals is that preaching needs to be practical. We need to know what to do with it on Monday. And so I hope that that's been the case for you. And we've looked at the six pieces of armor. And so this week, we end it where Paul ends it in Ephesians 6 with the secret weapon. But I want to begin with a story this morning. It's a story about two hunters who had heard about a bounty of $5,000 for any wolf that they were able to kill. And so these two hunters decided that they would go hunting and try to strike it rich. It was a dangerous job that took them deep into the heart of the forest. Well, one night, one of the men was awakened to the sound of growling. Looking outside his small window, he saw more than 50 snarling wolves surrounding them with their teeth glittering in the moonlight. The man turned to his friend and woke him up, saying, "John, John, John, we're going to get rich." Perspective is everything, isn't it? I'm not sure that would have been my perspective in that moment. Spiritual warfare is no small matter. The Bible describes the devil as a roaring lion seeking to devour us. But when we stop to remember who we are, whose we are, then our perspective about spiritual warfare can change. We can echo the words of Hebrews chapter 10, 39, when the author said, "We do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved." I hope that one of the things out of this series is that it's helped create in us a deeper passion and a greater commitment and a true belief that we don't have to shrink back, that we can move forward in our walk with God and advance the kingdom of God. We have everything we need to be victorious. That's been the premise of this journey, is that we have everything that we need to be victorious. That we don't have to live in defeat. That victory is not only available, victory is expected for the follower of Jesus Christ. Jesus' victory over the grave provides all the power we need to live the victorious life if we are in Christ Jesus. But even though the power is there, resurrection power, there is a part that we play. And so when Paul finishes up writing his letter to the church in Ephesus and gives the six pieces of armor, he wraps it up with one last thing that they cannot forget if they're going to be victorious. God provides the power, but we have a part to play. Our part is to put on the spiritual armor of God and then wrap it all around with the secret weapon that we've been given. Take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 6, if you would, please, this morning. Ephesians 6, if you don't have a Bible, you can turn to our church app or up here on the screen. We'll have the verses there as well. As you're turning there, let me just mention real quick, maybe some of you have already heard this, but we are making some shifts to our morning service times. God has been blessing. We continue to grow numerically, and with that comes challenges, some of that being in the parking lot, trying to transition. We have, some of you may know that there's two services that have been going on at the same time, a 9:15 and a 9:30 service that overlap and makes the parking a bit challenging, getting in and out. And also, just upstairs, it's kind of, well, to be honest, it's kind of odd. I stand up right at the beginning of the service, preach, and then I leave, and then I have no idea what's going on up there. And so it's kind of odd not to be with God's people and not to be there and the other pastors and with services at the same time. And the worship flow gets a little clunky because you preach right away and then you got a bunch of the songs after instead of a nice mix. Anyways, there's various reasons. We've shared some of those things. And so I want to announce that July 15th, we are officially changing our service times. The upstairs service will be at 8:30 now. That's our classic service. And then our modern service is downstairs. We decided if you love Jesus, you would be there. The first one's at 6 a.m. So thank you for your commitment. No, I'm kidding. actually, just a little bit of a shift. So our 9:30 will be now at 9:45, and our 11 o'clock will be at 11:15. So just a 15-minute shift. But that's going to really help us accomplish what we need to accomplish. So thank you for making those adjustments with us. That will be coming in July. All right? Let's go ahead and dive in. Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. ADD moment. By the way, there's cards. I forgot to mention this. Sorry. All right. This is what my wife lives with every day, okay? Pray for her. All right, there's cards. I forgot to mention that we need help because another service means another time means some help. So those are what those cards are there for, okay? Good? Should we get back? Let's get back. All right, verse 14. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. So Paul gives those first three pieces of armor and he uses the word having, all right? In other words, these are qualities that you don't put on and then put off. These first three are those qualities that are a way of life. And so he's saying if we're going to win the spiritual victory, if we're going to be victorious in our battle against the evil one, it starts with the belt of truth. And the Apostle Paul was intentional here because in Paul's day, the soldier would put on the belt on first, and the other pieces of the armor would attach to the belt. And so what Paul is saying that is we have to first and foremost in our lives be committed to truth. That truth isn't whatever we want to say it is. Truth isn't the majority vote or what the culture says. As Christ followers, truth is the Word of God. And it is timeless and it is eternal. It doesn't shift. It doesn't change. How it's applied and lived out changes from culture to culture. But the Word of God is the eternal truth. And as a church, we will never compromise on the truth of God's Word. Okay? It will lead the way on Sunday mornings. Not my opinions, all right, but what God's Word says. And so we're to be first and foremost in our lives committed to truth. Will we submit, surrender, allow our lives to be guided by not what culture values, but what Christ and His Word values? That will lead the way. Because if we don't, what Paul is saying is that if we don't have the belt of truth, then everything else is going to fall apart in our lives. Everything attaches to whether or not we are men and women committed to the truth of God's Word. And then Paul goes on and says, and the breastplate of righteousness. King Solomon in Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else, guard your what? Guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. In other words, our lives flow out of what's going on in our hearts. Junk in leads to junk out. If our heart is right, our lives are going to be right. For too many years, the church has tried to focus on behavior modification. It doesn't work. Jesus says the key is not try harder to change your behavior. Jesus says the key is the heart. Let Christ transform the heart. Guard the heart. Be careful what you allow in, who you allow into your heart. Bring in God's Word in your life. Guard the heart, for out of it flows life. And so we have to choose to make sometimes difficult decisions in our lives to make sure that we're protecting what we allow exposed to our hearts. Guard your heart, for out of it flows life. And then he talks about gospel shoes. And it'd be easy to assume that what Paul meant here is that we're to take those gospel shoes and go out and share the gospel with other people. And I think that's certainly part of what Paul had in mind here. The moment that you and I gave our lives to Christ, we became missionaries and ministers. Right? It wasn't just heaven someday. Praise God that there is a real heaven that we're going to experience someday. But in the meantime, we have been saved to serve. And so he has given us this incredible opportunity and the power. We've been equipped with everything we need to make a difference in the lives of other people. And so we need to take the gospel, the hope of Christ, into our world, to the people in our lives who need it. So I think that's part of what Paul had in mind. But I think there was another part to it, because gospel shoes had spikes on them, all right? Just like modern day sports cleats. It allowed you to get your footing, a firm foundation. A firm foundation's important so you don't slip, so that you can fight the fight. So I think part of what Paul is saying is to keep us from slipping, to keep us looking more like the world instead of like the Word, we need to keep coming back to the gospel in our lives. It is the firm foundation in our lives. When we're tempted to find our validity, our value, our identity in what the world says matters, then we have to keep coming back to the gospel and be reminded, it's not how big my house is, it's not how big my paycheck is, it's not what other people think of me. Ultimately, my identity is that I am the beloved son or daughter of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. And that's why I say it's important that you hear me say this often, that it's important for us not just to preach the gospel to others, but to daily preach the gospel to ourselves. To remind ourselves that I have all that I need. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. I have what I need. My identity is secure in Christ. And there's a firm foundation when we come back to the gospel and are reminded on my, not just my best days, but on my worst days, I am still loved by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I'm his son. You're his daughter. And we're joint heirs with Christ, and our inheritance is secure. Well, then there's a shift in Paul's language on those last three, because he shifts some of the language instead of saying have. Look at verse 16. In all circumstances, take up. Now instead of having, he's saying take up the shield of faith from which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So for these next three, the last three of the armor, he changes the language from having to take up. In other words, the first three are just a way of life. It's a commitment. This is how we're going to live our lives. The last three that he mentions here, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword, which is the word of God, he is saying for those three, those are things we need to take up specifically at specific times of temptation and attack, that we need to take them up regularly in our lives. And he says one of them is the shield of faith. Satan is going to throw his darts, his arrows at us. Satan loves the dart of deception. He loves the dart of doubt. He loves the dart of distraction. He's going to throw these things at us to trip us up and keep us from advancing for the kingdom of God, and to keep us from experiencing what Jesus said was to give us the full and abundant life. And so we don't fight in our own strength, and we don't rely on our emotions and our feelings. There is nothing wrong with our feelings, but we don't trust in our feelings. We lean into our faith, into the eternal Word of God. So that when he's messing with our heads, our hearts, or he's messing with our emotions and our feelings, we don't try to just fight Satan on our own. We hold up the shield of faith, and we lean on what we know to be true, even if we're not feeling it in the moment. We hold up to what we know to be true, and what we know to be true is what the Word of God says. And so I fight and I protect myself by holding up the faith of what is true, not what I might be feeling, but by faith what I know to be true, and I know what's true because it's written in the Word of God. And then we need to strap on the helmet of salvation, because Satan does not want you to feel safe or secure in your walk with God. He wants to get you to doubt. He wants you to doubt your eternal life as well. He wants you to think that when you trip up and when you mess up, you're not loved anymore. That somehow, maybe you're not in anymore. Oh, maybe you've lost heaven now. Maybe your whole soul is condemned to hell now. And yet Scripture says, Jesus said in John chapter 10, that no one can snatch them out of my hands. Yet when you're feeling tempted, when you're doubting, or maybe even about your eternal life, and yet you have a clear testimony of giving your life to Christ, there is fruit that is born as proof to your salvation, then you strap on the helmet of salvation, and you say that I am safe and secure in the loving, strong arms of the Father, and nobody can rip me out of his arms. And then the last of the six is the only one of the six that's an offensive weapon. He says, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And he is saying, we have a very powerful weapon. We have the Spirit of God who uses the Word of God to create men and women of God. That every time we pick up the Word of God, these aren't just stories, this isn't a novel, these are the very words of God breathed into human authors by the Holy Spirit. These are the very words of God, and it comes with power. Spiritual power, Scripture tells us. And it's not a sword of a long, heavy sword. We're talking about the 18-inch, the word that Paul uses is the idea of the little 18-inch daggers, right, that are mobile, that you can use when you're attacked in hand-to-hand combat. Boom, you pull out like that. Wow, did you see how fast that was? Whoa, still got it. You need to have it ready. Boom, boom. How can we have it ready unless we know it? So last week we talked about part of being on the offense of handling the sword is to read it, meditate on it, and memorize it. Memorize verses that will help you as you're being attacked. And so we gotten very, I think, very practical over the last 6 weeks. And these are six very practical things that we can do in our daily life so that you and I can do our part. The power is available. As we do our part, the power kicks in and we live victoriously. But Paul says, hold on. There's one more secret weapon you need, and it's potent. It's powerful. And you can do all six and still have very limited success spiritually if you haven't learned the secret weapon. And that secret weapon, that potent secret weapon, is prayer. How many here have heard of Billy Sunday? He was a famous evangelist in the 1800s. Actually has roots here in Winona Lake. Well, he said the following. He said, he that is a stranger to prayer is a stranger to power. There is a connection between power in our lives and prayer. If we are not committed to prayer, we will not experience the power we need to overcome addictions and bad attitudes and bad actions and bad relationships in our lives. But once we see prayer as potent, and once we see prayer, catch this now, church, once we see prayer less about getting something and more about becoming someone, we will experience victory in prayer. Prayer was given to us for war. That's why John Piper once said in one of his books on prayer, prayer is primarily a wartime walkie-talkie for the mission of the church as it advances against the powers of darkness and unbelief. It is not surprising that prayer malfunctions when we try to make it a domestic intercom to call upstairs for more comforts in the den. God has given prayer as a wartime walkie-talkie so that we can call headquarters for everything we need as the kingdom of Christ advances in the world. And all God's people said, no, ouch. The first time I heard that quote, it was a punch in my gut. You ever need a punch in the gut spiritually? Oh, man. And the reason is a punch in the gut because there's so many times in my life, and maybe some of you can relate, so many times in my life where I do treat prayer like a domestic intercom, where I put so much focus when I pray about me and, you know, God, I need this, and if you could provide this for me or that for me. And so often I do see prayer as a domestic intercom for myself instead of seeing what prayer ultimately is, which is a wartime walkie-talkie given to us so that we could fight the powers and the forces that are fighting against us. And so Paul wraps this up by telling us how prayer can be a secret weapon in war, spiritual warfare. Take a look at verse 18 through 20. He wraps this section up by saying, praying at all times in the what? In the Spirit, capital S, in the Holy Spirit. With all prayer and supplication, to that end, keep alert, with all perseverance, make supplication. That just means requests. Make supplication for all the saints. And also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, from which I am ambassador in chains, that I may declare boldly as I ought to speak. It's amazing to me. Here's Paul, right? I mean, this bold communicator of truth. And he's not relying on his own words. He says, I need your prayers. What really works to advance the kingdom of God is when you commit to praying for me that I might go boldly to the different places to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul understood that what we sometimes forget, there is power in prayer. Now, listen, this is one of those hard weeks because everyone gets that. You come in here, all right, there's some things you expect the preacher to say, right? He's going to tell us to stop sinning. He's going to tell us to read our Bible, and he's going to tell us to pray. Those are like themes that you hear. How many ever heard a preacher tell you, stop sinning, start praying, start reading your Bible? Have you ever heard your preacher and pastors over the years talk about those things? Well, of course. So today is kind of like preaching to the choir, so to speak, all right? So yes, of course, I'm going to talk about the importance of prayer. But what I hope is that God fans into flames our lives a genuine passion to not talk about it, but a genuine passion to do it. Amen. And to realize that our very lives and the future of this church is dependent upon that secret weapon, true prayer. And in these short, just a couple verses, I think that Paul gives us three things that I want to encourage you to write down and think about this week. Three things about prayer that's going to make it powerful in our lives, that's going to truly make it a wartime walkie-talkie and not just a domestic intercom to call in for the comforts that we want. The first one, number one, is intense prayer. If we're going to see the power of God at work through prayer, we need to pray intensely. There needs to be an intensity, a seriousness, a priority that we give to prayer in our lives. I think we dabble with prayer. I think in the Christian community, we talk way more about it than actually doing it. I agree with the words of S.D. Gordon when he said that the great people of the earth today are the people who pray. I do not mean people who talk about prayer, nor those who say they believe in prayer, nor yet those who can explain prayer, but I meant those people who take time and pray. They have not time. It must be taken from something else. This something else is important, very important and pressing, but still less important and less pressing than prayer. What is Gordon getting at? He's saying that, listen, all of us are busy. Life's busy, but we will prioritize what matters to us. I'm not standing up and saying you need to go find a prayer closet and pray for 2 straight hours if you really love Jesus. I'm not saying those things. In fact, Billy Graham once said, rarely do I pray for more than 5 minutes at a time, but rarely do 5 minutes go when I'm not praying. It's more about a spirit of prayer. It's more about in the ebbs and flows of life, how important is it for us to come and barge into the thrones of heaven with our needs and requests and passions and desires for people in our life. How many of us are fighting for people on our knees in prayer? How much intensity can we honestly say there is to our prayer life? And what Paul says is that intense prayer is spirit-led. True, intense, powerful prayer is Spirit-led prayer. That's what he says, pray at all times in the Spirit. And while there's different interpretations of what that means, and you know, one of the things about a non-denominational church is we have different faith backgrounds, and some people come from a charismatic background, and some people come from a non-charismatic background, and I personally love the diversity of backgrounds, that we focus on the core essentials of the faith and allow room for different interpretations. But this is something we can all agree, as I've studied the Word of God. And by the way, I've experienced both environments. I grew up in a charismatic home for the first 17 years of my life, and then I got saved 17 and spent many years of my life in a non-charismatic church, and now I'm in a non-denominational church. We don't know what we believe, so we just call ourselves I'm kidding, all right? But I've been in both faith communities. Here's the thing. Whatever you think about speaking in tongues, that's not what's being said here. That's not the intent of this passage that we're on here today. You see, Romans chapter 8, verse 26 through 27 says this. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Now, some people, what does that mean, groanings? I tell you exactly what I think it means. I think it's how I pray oftentimes, and I'm just like, Lord, that's a real prayer. How many ever prayed something like that before? They weren't even words, but it was like, God, please, all right? We don't even know what to say. We don't know how to say it, but our heart still communes and cries out to God. I think that's some of the idea there. It says, he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit, I love this part, the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. What does it mean to be Spirit-led? I think it means to be Spirit-led in our prayers that we're not so quick to talk, but we actually start by listening. I always heard it said when I was younger, you know, how do you communicate, you know, how do you have a relationship with God? Well, God communicates to us through his word, and we communicate to God through prayer. And while there's a lot of truth to that, I don't think it's totally accurate. Because I think that prayer is not simply me talking to God. The more you grow in your faith and the more open you are to the Spirit's leading and prompting in your life, and you're not nervous about that and scared about that, but open to the Spirit of God prompting and leading you in your life and in your prayer life, the more you realize that prayer is not one-way communication, prayer is two-way communication. That prayer is not only talking to God, but listening to the Spirit of God prompting you on things to say back to God. And here's the encouragement from Romans chapter 8, that when the Spirit of God is prompting you to pray in a specific way, the confidence is to know that he's prompting you according to the will of God. Maybe even sometimes our distractions when we're praying and our mind wanders about maybe something that's happening at work or some situation and our minds wander. Maybe that's not distractions at all. Maybe that's the Spirit of God redirecting what our prayers need to look like. We need to be Spirit-led. We need to be open. And that involves creating space to be silent. If you're like me, I'm goal-driven. Okay, here's the things I want to say to God, And we need to slow down and create some space for solitude, silence, quietness. And I know, listen, we're in a crazy season as a family. We've got 4 kids in sports. We have graduation. I mean, we're adopting him, so there'll be one less kid to worry about. But still, you know, it's a crazy time. So I understand busyness. And I'm not saying you have to necessarily find a closet, you know, prayer closet for 2 hours. But how about on the way to work, you just have some silence before the Lord and just listen to the Spirit of God in your life? Or maybe you take a 15-minute walk before breakfast or before dinner and just create some moments of slowing down the soul. Because I've discovered in my life when I am busy and it's loud and busy and crazy, I don't hear from the Spirit of God as often. So part of intensity in prayer is learning to slow down the soul so that we're not just bringing our agenda to God, but taking time to slow down the soul enough to listen to how the Spirit may be wanting to prompt us to pray. Does that make sense? All right, Paul goes on to say, not only is intense prayer spirit-led, he says intense prayer also is persistent. God likes persistency. The Father doesn't grow tired of us barging into the thrones of heaven. Now, maybe you had a parent, you know, they're busy doing something. Maybe they're working on the car, or they're a parent who maybe they were watching their favorite show, and you keep barging in, and then they get mad at you. That ever happen, right? You kind of, hey, leave me alone. This is no kid zone, all right? This is no kid time. Get away. I'm watching my show, all right? Married with Children, all right? I'm learning how to be a better parent, all right? Get out of here. Well, the reality is that never happens with God. No matter how many times we've brought things to Him, no matter the time of day, He never grows weary of us barging into the throne of heaven. The story is told of a king who was in his throne room holding a council with his advisors, noblemen, and high ministers of state. Suddenly there was a bang and a clatter at the door of the throne room. All eyes turned as the door burst open, and a young boy ran into the room. One of the king's royal guardsmen tried to stop the boy. Hold there, lad. Don't you know you're disturbing the council of the king? He's your king, laughed the boy, but he's my daddy. And the boy bounced into the open arms of his father, the king. Let that image just sink in this morning for you. A child of the king always outranks any nobleman, advisor, minister, ambassador, or dignitary. That's the position you and I have with God. We have access to the throne room at any moment of any day, and He never grows weary of us coming time and time again to Him. Hallelujah. The only exception to that is if God has already clearly given us an answer, and we haven't accepted the answer, and we're coming to change His mind. One of the signs that we're reaching a place of spiritual maturity in our life is when we see prayer not about changing God's mind, but about Him helping change ours. Should we make requests to the Lord? Sure. But when He's clearly given us an answer, we accept it by faith and move on. But if we haven't, whether it's a sin that you continue to struggle with, worry that continues to consume you, please hear this. The Heavenly Father is a perfect Father. We don't have perfect fathers on earth. We have a Heavenly Father who is perfect, and He never, ever, 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 ever grows tired of you barging into the throne of heaven to talk to Him. How do I know that? Because Jesus told us that. Luke chapter 18, verse 1 through 8. And He told them a parable to the effect that they ought to always pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to Him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterwards he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect men, yet, because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. Have you ever had a kid that just nag, 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 nag for something? And let's be honest, have you ever just got sick of it and just gave it to him? Now, I know that's not good parenting, but I've done it. Like, fine, eat the candy bar and the pop. I hope it rots your teeth out. Just leave me alone. I mean, that's kind of the spirit here of this judge. Like, fine, just whatever. Leave me alone. But Jesus is doing something here because He's contrasting this with God. Because He says in verse 6, and the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to His elect who cry to Him day and night? Will He delay long over them? I tell you, He will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on earth? Listen, church, do we believe by faith that God is a good and righteous Father? And with the right motives, not the motives of that unrighteous judge, but with the right motives, will listen to our constant requests and needs and hurts, and will, as a loving Father, respond. God likes persistence. God likes tenacity in prayer. It doesn't wear him down or wear him out or grow him weary, church. Bring it. Bring it on and keep bringing it on. We need intense prayer that's spirit-led and persistent. The second thing Paul says, not only intense prayer, but he says intentional prayer. And this is where it's important to find a balance, because there's the balance of being sensitive to the Spirit's leading in our prayer, that we come in and maybe we have an agenda, but we need to be sensitive that the Spirit of God might have a different agenda in our time of prayer. Have any of you gone in with an agenda to prayer and God totally rearranged your agenda in prayer? Anybody experienced that? That's a good thing when that happens. And so there's a balance here where we need to be sensitive to the Spirit's leading. But, church, it's good to have a game plan, too. It's good to go into prayer with some intentionality. And Paul says, with all types of prayer and supplications, when the disciples asked Jesus, well, how do we pray? He didn't say, well, just start praying and something will come to mind. He said, pray something like this, Matthew 6, right? And then he offers up a prayer, not necessarily a prayer to repeat, but an example of a prayer that has different components to prayer. Jesus gave intentionality to prayer, and we need intentionality in our prayer. I remember when I first became a Christian, I didn't really understand the Bible. I really didn't know how to pray. I was a brand new Christian. I was 17 years old. I mentioned this a little bit last week about struggling with God's word when I first became a Christian. And then we talked about persistence on that. The more you open up God's word, the Spirit of God helps you over time begin to understand it. Well, it was the same thing with prayer. I struggled with prayer. I didn't know how. I mean, I have a hard time concentrating when I'm talking to someone and they're responding back audibly, all right? Let alone talking to a God who's a spirit being who doesn't audibly respond back to me. And so I really struggled with prayer. And I'm going to guess that in this room, there are some of you that struggle with your prayer life. That you kind of, well, what do I say? And for me, when I was 17, I'd start praying. I'd run out of things. I'd look at my watch. I'd only prayed a minute. Oh my God, I got to at least be able to go 5 minutes. Well, I'm just making up stuff then, you know, like just to get to 5 minutes, you know. And Lord, thank you for tomorrow's meal. You know, I pray that my parents will make, you know, make steak tomorrow. Lord, pray for everyone that doesn't know Jesus. And I pray for all the missionaries in Africa, Asia, Australia, Indiana, Ohio. Am I at 5 minutes yet? I mean, I'm exaggerating a little bit, but seriously, I did not know how to pray. And my prayer life was dull and it was boring. And then I came across something, and some of you may have heard of this, but I'm going to share it with you anyways, even if you haven't heard of this. I came, as a young Christian, I came across this, and we're using a new device here, but unfortunately it's not coming up, so I don't know if you guys have it there or if I need to just sing a song and wait for it, and no, so, okay. Hand motions, but I don't know what those hand motions are. So we have a really, oh, wait. Nope. Okay, don't worry about it, all right? New technology, we'll get it figured out for next time. All right, so I'm going to just give it to you, the words, all right? It's the Acts of Prayer. Anybody ever heard of the Acts of Prayer? All right, as a brand new young Christian, this really, really helped me out. It takes what Jesus said to his disciples, the components of prayer, and just kind of creates an acronym that's easy to remember. The A stands for adoration, right? That's taking time to praise God for who he is. So not all prayer is asking for things, taking time. What is it I really appreciate about God today? And just thanking him for it. The C is confession. Taking time, what are the sin struggles I have in my life? Or maybe even unconfessed sin. What are those things I need to bring to him? Part of our prayer life is confession. Oh man, as a young Christian, oh, now it was easy to take up time in prayer. I had all kinds of things I needed to confess. But part of prayer time is bringing those things to the Lord. And then the T, thank you, is thanksgiving. And you might say, well, isn't that the same as adoration? No, there's a difference. Adoration is praising God for who he is. Thanksgiving is thanking God for what he's done in your life. And so taking time, you know, and I've discovered in my own life, and the Bible's clear on this. For, you know, 1 Thessalonians 5:17 is one example about being thankful in prayer. Philippians 4 as well. That when we're struggling and it seems like nothing's going right and we're struggling, one of the things is developing an attitude of gratitude and stopping and pausing and really focusing on all the things that are going well in life that God has blessed you with and the things he has given and how he's shown his grace. We've discovered in our home, and we do this at dinner every night, we go around the room, what's one thing to be thankful for? Why? Because part of prayer is giving thanks and focusing all that God is doing in our lives. And so part of prayer is taking time to thank him. Even for breath today, there was no guarantee of breath today. I did a funeral, you know, just this past week. We had another individual die 2 days after that. I mean, there's no guarantees. Give thanks for, even for the breath that you have. Give thanks for a house. Hey, give thanks that you have a meal every day. I mean, there's so many things we could give thanks for. We could spend hours in prayer just on the things to give thanks for. And then the S is supplication, as I mentioned. That's request. There is a time, there is a place to bring requests to the Lord for ourselves and for other people in our lives. And it may seem like not a big deal, but that was a huge, huge deal for me. Because now I had kind of some intentionality to prayer. I could go to pray and not just, well, what do I say? I could actually think about different aspects of things that I could talk to God about. So I hope some of you wrote that down. If you're struggling with your prayer life, you wrote those words, acts, down. For me, I actually would take a piece of paper and write those letters, and then I would start writing things to thank God for. And I would actually pray the letter back to God. So I'm just trying to be practical with you. But prayer, be intentional. Include adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. It'll revolutionize your prayer life. I want to share one last thing as the band comes out and prepares to lead us in a closing song. Not only intense prayer, not only intentional prayer, but the third one is intercessory prayer. That means praying on behalf of others and having others pray on behalf of us. I want you to stand, if you would, please, and I want to read a passage of Scripture as I begin to close. It's James chapter 5, verse 13 through 16. Says, is anybody among you suffering? Let them pray. Is anybody cheerful? Let them sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Which, by the way, we do that per request. We will, as elders, anoint with oil and pray over individuals. And the prayer of a faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be what? Come on, that you may be. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Jesus says, ask, seek, and knock. Because even evil parents, Jesus said in Matthew 7, know how to give good. Even evil dads know how to give some good gifts to their kids. Imagine a heavenly Father who's perfect, perfectly loving. Imagine what he wants to unleash to his children. It's not just for us. It's for the people in our lives. Can I ask you a question? Are you fighting for people on your knees? Are you fighting for your spouse? Are you fighting for the people that care, that you care deeply about in your life? Maybe are you fighting for your own soul, your own walk? Intense, intentional, intercessory prayers activate the power of God in our lives and in our church. Maybe for some of you, the application is simply, Lord, like the disciples said, Lord, teach me to pray. I want my prayer life renewed. I want to pray with that fervency in my life. I want to see the power of God. I want to see miracles happen. This isn't my church. This isn't your church. This church is Jesus Christ's church, and we follow him. And the gates of hell can't prevail against the church. But I will tell you, if we neglect our duties as soldiers of Jesus Christ, and we are not men and women of deep, fervent, intense, intentional, intercessory prayer, then we will not see the full power of God unleashed in this place and in this community. I want you to link arms with the person that's next to you today. And you may not even know the person next to you, but I want to have a moment where it's just the guitar playing, and I want to take 1 minute, and I want you to lift up the people next to you in intercessory prayer. I want you to take a minute, and I want you to pray over them. It can be out loud, or it can be quietly. And then I want to pray, and we'll close with a prayer through song. And I want you to know that there's a team up here who would love to pray with you. I envision the day where hundreds come forward at the altar for intercessory prayer. Let's take a moment now, about a minute. I want you to right now pray over the people that are next to you. Father God, teach us to pray. Give a deeper intensity to prayer for us as a people, in our connect groups, in our communities, in our homes. Ignite a deeper passion for deep, intense, intentional, intercessory prayer, Father. It is the secret weapon that unleashes the power of God unlike anything else. Teach us to be people of powerful prayer for your glory and for the advancement of your kingdom. In Jesus' name, if you believe that by faith, would you say amen?